let's look into Ephesians. Don't forget, go eat popcorn if you're trying to keep these books straight. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And that'll help you keep those four together. And we're going to be tonight on the eat part, and that is Ephesians. Now, the title given in our book is What a Church. And the church at Ephesus was a really, really good church. One thing you're going to find, and we'll see this in just a minute, a lot of the churches in the New Testament had issues. And the only reason the book is in the New Testament called Corinthians or Thessalonians, the only reason some of those books are in there is because Paul's addressing issues. In Ephesians, he's not really addressing any issues that are negative in the church. He's encouraging the church. He's thankful for the church. So this is going to be a little bit of a different take. Galatians had false teachers, and you've got to become Jews before you can become Christians, and Paul went off about that. But Ephesians is a little bit of a different taste. So let me start off, and I haven't put anything on the board in a while, so I need to do that tonight. And let's do this as we begin. So the book of Ephesians is what is called a prison epistle. Now, epistle is just a $10 word that means letter. Some people jokingly think that an epistle is a wife of an apostle, but that's not true. So epistle is a $10 word that simply means letter. We've got Pauline epistles, general epistles in your New Testament. But within the group of Paul's letters or epistles, there are four that are known as prison letters, which means Paul was in prison as he was writing those particular books. And Ephesians is one of those letters that Paul was writing from prison. And let me make sure I got the others right before I put them up here. Philippians was also written from prison, and we'll get there. Colossians was written from prison. And let me make sure in my notes I've got this correct before I put this up here. And then there's a little tiny book in the end of the New Testament called Philemon. And these are four of Paul's letters that are specifically written from imprisonment. So Paul is in chains. He's in a dungeon. He's under some kind of house arrest when he writes these particular letters. So Ephesians is one of those, and we'll get to these as we go. So these are going to be called prison epistles, because of his being there in prison. Now, one more thing let me say as we start this, and I have always found this to be very interesting. The church at Ephesus, which is receiving this letter called Ephesians, the church at Ephesus is also found in the book of Revelation. Seven churches of Asia Minor. One of those seven is a church at Ephesus. Now let's do some recap, and let's ask a quick little question, maybe a trivia question. Does anybody remember, out of those seven churches, what was the big deal issue with the church when John wrote that letter to the leader at Ephesus? Does anybody remember what he said about that church? When I say it, I promise you're going to remember.
Oh, yeah, I can remember. You're talking about, I can't remember what it was. I do remember.
Because we went through them, you know, when we started the book of Revelation. Paul was looking at me like, I know this.
I do too.
I think he wants to guess, but let's let Andy take the microphone for a moment. What's that?
Mechanical.
Okay. All right. So let me... I'm going to give you the wording in the book of Revelation, and it's because of that. Okay, let me give you the context. So he writes to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, and he says, man, y'all have got it going on. You're doing mission projects really well. You're filling piles of backpacks. Your shoeboxes are stacked to the ceiling of your sanctuary. You're not tolerating false teaching. Y'all are a good church. In fact, when they give the statistics at the end of the year for the convention, y'all are leading in baptisms, you're leading in attendance, leading in Sunday school attendance. Y'all are really, really doing well. But he says, I got one thing against you.
But.
Okay? And Jill said, you've left your first love. Now listen, here's what's interesting. What we're reading about in this letter is the exact same church. Now, what's the date of the book? Now, I'm going to throw out, I shouldn't probably guess. I'm going to say the letter to the Ephesians is probably going to be written, let's just say about early 60s, something like that. The church is founded in 30, about 30 years later, Paul writes a letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, somebody do the math. If the book of Revelation is written about the year 90 to 95, let's just say 95 to make it easy. If Ephesians is written about, let's just say 62 to make it easy, that means, I watch this, that means in about 30 years, this church went from nothing but praise to you're still doing good, but now to use Andy's word, you're becoming too mechanical. And you've left your first love. Okay, exact same church. So what we're going to read about and look at tonight, starting in chapter 1 and working our way through some key points of the book, is the exact same church in about 30 years is going to be rebuked because they've left their first love.
The kind of love they had at the start. So what's it all about? Let's look at the shaded box. And let's put these blanks in, then we'll go back and look at the verses. So here's the way the letter to the Ephesian church begins. It is a letter that is from Paul. Paul identifies himself as an apostle. I'll say this is one of those that was sent with authority. He had seen the risen Christ. So as an apostle, and he is an apostle, one sent by Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he says that this apostleship occurred by the will of God himself. So I believe Paul would argue, I have no doubt I was called to ministry. Now, who is he writing to? The second set of blanks in this box, and we'll look at the verse in a minute. He's writing to the saints at a place called Ephesus. And he describes them in that first verse as those who are faithful. Now, not every church began on a positive note like that. In some of these letters, he does try to commend them, thank God for them, but very quickly turns to a pretty serious issue. Like in Galatians by verse 6, he was already saying, all right, y'all, what happened? You deserted the gospel. I don't know what went wrong, but you don't see that in Ephesians. So now let's look at the first verse, maybe first couple, and you'll see how these fit. So it starts off in verse 1. Remember that new first century, you start your letter by stating your name and then who you're writing to. And you'll have a little bit perhaps in the middle with some greeting. So Paul, okay, that's the author. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, which we just had in those blanks. And now he says who he's writing to. This is Paul writing to the saints who are at Ephesus, and he describes them as those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So exactly what's in your book. Now, I will point out one quick thing in that greeting. Yeah, it's in our book too. The word, therefore, saints in verse 1, literally means holy ones. That's what a saint is. Okay, the Catholic Church has hijacked a biblical term, and they use it in a way that really never was used in the Bible when they say, well, saint so-and-so, you've got to do certain things to attain sainthood. But I'm telling you this, if you are saved, you are a saint. You can look at your neighbor and say, I don't care what you think about me, I'm a saint. Because literally in the Greek, you are if you're saved, you've been set apart from the world. You're a holy one. So that's who he's addressing this to in the first verse. So all of the saved people, the set apart ones, the holy ones, the saints who are at Ephesus. Okay, now let me put the map up here because I want to make sure you keep straight where we are on the map. So this is the same map we used back in the book of Acts, and we traced Paul's three missionary journeys. He always starts in his journeys. You look at Syria on the right-hand side of your map and move to the northern part, and you see that town or city called Antioch. His missionary journeys came from the church at Antioch. We learned in the book of Acts that Antioch was a missions-minded church, and it was the very first church and time we know of where the believers were called Christians. It started in Antioch. So he takes off from Antioch, three different journeys. You can trace it with the different colors on the spaghetti model. And if you go, like kind of follow along, and you see the yellowish color that's marked Asia in big letters at the top, and then go along the left coast of that, and you should see the word Ephesus and the dot for Ephesus. Now, on this map too, they, if you look, they have seven larger black dots that are surrounded by a red outline. Those are the seven churches of the book of Revelation. So if you remember, we went in chapter 2 and 3, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And remember, you would take that, kind of take like that mail route as you travel and make that loop. And those are the seven churches that John sent Revelation, the message to. So Ephesus is one of those churches, and it's in that part of what's called Asia Minor, that lower section of Asia in that first century. And you can see when you trace Paul's missionary journeys, at least twice he went to Ephesus or traveled very near Ephesus. Ephesus was very special to Paul. And right before, I think it was it his third journey. I'd have to look at the color on here myself. I think it was the third journey, the purple color, yes. Bible says that he did not go into Ephesus because he was trying to get back to Jerusalem in time for a festival. So he met with all the pastors of Ephesus at a place called Miletus. And the Bible says when he met with them, they cried together. So very special church, I think, to Paul. And now this is the church he's writing to. In Ephesians. So let me do a quick pause before we start looking at the bottom. Anything of that intro that you want to add to, ask about? Very good church. So under that box, I said this earlier, the author of this study says that while Paul wrote to scold the Corinthians and the Galatians, in other words, he's fussing at them for getting things wrong, he wrote to praise and encourage the Ephesians. Okay, a very positive letter. So then in these verses at the bottom of this page, we can find reasons that Paul wrote this letter of Ephesians. So we begin in chapter 1 and we'll start working our way down this list. So one of the reasons Paul wrote, you see in the first chapter, is to exalt the name of God. And he says he's exalting God for his overwhelming, gracious, spiritual blessings. He recognized in the church at Ephesus that God had greatly blessed them. And so he was thanking God for that. So once you get that jotted down, we'll look at just a little bit, maybe just the start of this little passage and maybe a couple of verses in here. So here's how he starts the letter. After giving the greeting, then in verse 3 he says, "Now blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here is kind of like a key reason for writing the letter. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and it all comes about because we're in Christ. Okay, that's kind of my kind of paraphrase summary of that. So in with every single spiritual blessing. Now, if that is literal, that means there is zero blessings God is withholding from his people. That's what he says to the believers at Ephesus. It's every spiritual blessing, those that you find in the heavenly places, and it's because of your connection with Christ. And then if we go down, he starts listing some of those blessings, us being chosen in him. We've got redemption through his blood. And we're going to touch on some of this. I think I marked three or so times in here where he kind of uses these verses for praise, and he mentions to the praise of his glory. You can find that several times in here. So he starts off and he's just so thankful for how God has blessed the people. We're not gonna get stuck here, because that's not the purpose of our study, but I will also point out in verse 4 and into verse 5, these are verses you have to wrestle with if you're trying to understand the issue of election. Okay, if you've ever heard of Calvinism, whether God chooses you or you choose him, okay, the sovereignty of God. Okay, look at what Paul says here, and these are verses you've got to read and study as you think through that issue. So he says that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And notice in verse 4, just as he chose us, okay, that means we are elect, right? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Does that mean God, before you were ever born, had already chosen you and marked you as elect?
Amen.
And there's a lot of deep questions that arise with that. But I will tell you this, I'm not sure the choosing is so much before time for us to be chosen regarding salvation, but it may be the second part of verse 4. What did God choose before time began for you to become? Here's what he says. He chose you before the foundation of the world, here, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That has been God's plan from the beginning, that for those who follow him, they will be holy and blameless. He adds to that, again, if you're going to study through Calvinism and sovereignty of God, in love, he predestined us. See, these are big words in a discussion regarding the sovereignty of God and free will of man. And again, I think sometimes we take it out of context. What does he say we've been predestined to? We've been predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. In other words, way before time began, eternity passed, when God chose us to be holy and blameless, it was his plan then for us to be adopted into his family. So you can either, I mean, again, some people take this to the extreme when it comes to Calvinism and the sovereignty of God. And there, again, there's so much here where you've got to try to figure out, like I said before, did you choose God or did he choose you? You had no say in the matter. And there's a lot of ramifications for each view of that. Now, when you ask me what I think about that, did you choose God or God choose you? My answer is yes. Because that's what the Bible teaches, right? Sometimes the Bible clearly says, before the foundation of the world, God knew you, set you apart as his own. And yet other places in the New Testament say, whosoever will, you make the choice if you want God or not. So that is a very difficult topic to work through. And it has divided the church through the centuries regarding a more Calvinistic view, Arminian view with that. So I'm not here to dig into that tonight. My point is, these are verses you've got to wrestle with as you study that topic and work through it. So this is how he starts Ephesians. Let's look at the second on your sheet. This takes us down to verse 15. Second reason that your book gives for writing this letter is to praise the Christians in Ephesus for their faith and love. There's something kind of sweet about that. Paul was thankful for them. I'm thankful that y'all are faithful and you got love in the church. Because not every church has that. So verse 15, after the introduction, goes into some pretty heavy theology. For this reason, I too, having heard, and watch this, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. And number two, I've heard about your love for all the saints, all the holy ones, all the people of God. Because of that, I do not cease giving thanks for you. See, it's a very positive letter. So one of the reasons he writes is to praise them for their faithfulness and their love. A third reason listed in your book, and this will take us into chapter 2, he reminds them, and again, this is going to sound weird until you look at the context. He reminds them that they've been brought near to God. And it's Christ that brought them near to God. Now, jot that down. We'll look at the verses, and you'll see why this is such a big deal in this letter. So now look at verse 11 of chapter 2. And we'll read through verse 13, maybe even into 14. Here's what Paul says to these people. Now remember too, in Ephesus, it's primarily Gentiles, not Jewish people. Okay, this is going to be really important in this section. So therefore remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh, right? You're not Jewish people. You don't have Jewish heritage. You don't follow Judaism. You're Gentiles, pagan, pig-eating Gentiles. Which I do like the pig-eating part.
Amen.
I heard that. So formerly you, Gentiles in the flesh, and look, even people who kind of give you a hard time, they call you the uncircumcision. Those who are away from God, far away from God, not even circumcised to show any link to the God of Israel. Okay, remember that formerly, and formerly is key, that's an important term. Before you became a Christian, you were known as uncircumcision by those who were called circumcision by the Jews, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Okay, that's not going to be the most important thing when it comes to spiritual relationship with God. But remember that before you were Gentiles, uncircumcised. Remember verse 12, go back again. At that time, as Gentiles, you were separate from Christ. You did not know Him. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You're not part of God's people. You were strangers to all the covenants He gave in the Old Testament. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. That is a description of each of us before we got saved. Right? No hope and without God. Now look at the turn in verse 13. I love these seesaw words. That's what I call them. Here and there it's going to flip the other way. To these pagan Gentiles, he says, but now things have changed. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, you were separated from God and separated from the promises God gave to His people. That's how you used to be. You were formerly far off, but now you've been brought near. Okay, that's what this point is getting at. In Christ, they who were strangers to the promises of God, without hope, without God, now they've been brought near, and they've been brought near, he says, by the blood of Christ. Now, what did Christ do regarding these peoples called Gentiles and Jews? Verse 14 says, He Himself is our peace. He made both groups, Jew and Gentile, He made both groups into one and broke down the barriers of the dividing wall. So there was a wall that had been erected between those who were Jewish and those who were not Jewish. And this is a big deal thing. I mean, like in our day and time, and I don't know, the past 50, 60, 80 years, whatever it's been, you know, we've dealt with a lot of racial discrimination, ethnic discrimination. This is at least that in the first century. We're talking significant separation and division among the people regarding those who were Jewish and those who were Gentile. But here's what he says Christ did. He brought y'all that were far off, He brought you near. Tore down that wall, and now has made you one in the body of Christ. That is encouraging to these pagan Gentiles in the city of Ephesus. Oh, and you remember from the book of Acts, they had a lot of pagan practices. Sorcery and magicians burning books in the streets. There was a lot of stuff when Paul went to Ephesus. So one of the reasons he writes is to remind them that Christ has brought them near to God. They didn't used to be near. And I'll tell you this, before you got saved, you weren't near God. I mean, that's what he's saying to them. You were far from God. You were without hope and you were without Him. But now He's brought you near. So he's writing to remind them of that.